you will and want to, turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. There's an interesting account here of a young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah is among the greatest kings that are recorded in the Bible. In fact, there's even a statement that infers that he was greater in some ways than even King David. And that's saying a lot. But Josiah appears on the pages of the scriptures at a time that Israel or Judah is at low ebb. They're just not paying any attention to God. They're doing as they please. His father and his grandfather have reigned for a long time, and they were among the worst of kings in Judah. He's only 8 years old when he comes to the throne. So what we're going to read about today doesn't happen when he's 8 years old. It begins to happen when he's 26 years old, when he's actually taken the reins of leadership in Judah. In 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now that ought to be a little bit shocking to us. What's happening is Josiah's having the house of God being rebuilt and repaired. There has been money given to do that, and the people that are taking on the responsibility of the carpentry and the repairs and things in the temple of God. He says they were honest men. You don't even have to take an account of the money given to them, which is kind of an interesting thing given the circumstances of everything going on. But it tells us that the house of God has fallen into neglect and is even used for some pretty obscene reasons. So that's how far Judah has fallen. But Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That means it was lost. It means they didn't know where it was. It means they hadn't been using it. They weren't familiar with what was written in it. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. That tells me that he had not heard the message of the word of the Lord before himself. Now, why did he tear his clothes? Well, we'll find that out. But he tore his clothes because he became afraid about what he was hearing. In fact, I'll just go on with that. This is an interesting thing here. We find there's a person by the name of Huldah, I think that's the way you might say that. She's a prophetess. And she pronounces the judgment against Israel. That's found in chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. She says God's going to bring calamity upon Israel and on Judah because of your wickedness, because of what's happened. And because of the fact, think back on it, God's word was lost in his very house. Where was it? How did it come upon it? So she pronounces a dire judgment against Judah because of this. But I want you, I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning. You can jot that down, 14 through 18, and look at it in a little more depth later. But she gives a different judgment for King Josiah. And that's found chapter 14, verses 19, and chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. So look at the pronouncement that she gives to Josiah himself. And she says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. So what we see is she pronounces a calamity against the people, but she says God's going to spare Josiah because he had a tender heart for the truth. He heard the things that that he needed to hear, and he began to make reform with his people because of that. But I think that's very, and lest I forget it at the end of the lesson, Josiah dies when he's 39 years old. That's pretty young. He ruled for 31 years, from 8 to 39, 31 years he ruled. He died when he was 39 years old, and that was in answer to this prophecy. God was going to bring the calamity upon the people, but he spared Josiah seeing it by letting him or having him die early. So God's book was lost in God's house, in the temple. That's kind of shocking. It was given by Moses, and it was given a special place. It was to be within the Ark of the Covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 31. What I want you to see, though, is it's in God's house all along. They found it in God's house. They just weren't using it. Think about the high priest, who is supposed to be the representation of the religious order in Judah, is not familiar with the Word of God. Shouldn't that shock us a little bit? Shouldn't we think about that? I mean, we're told it's found by Hilkiah the high priest. Verse 8. And it's read to Josiah by Shaphan the scribe. But he doesn't know anything about it. It's news to them, so to speak. But now, why would I talk about this in the present day? Why would I talk about this? Do you realize we can have God's book lost in God's house, the church, today? I mean, we have Bibles in the pew, and I assume we have Bibles on our coffee tables at home, or some place that we keep the word, but sometimes it's lost when it's right in plain sight, isn't it? Because we don't pay attention to it. And it's lost in the hearts and lives of many people. I remember, visiting with a person one time who had complained that she was losing her faith, and so I said, well, grab your Bible and let's look at some things that will encourage your faith. And she got up, looked around the room, left the room, was going. I thought she was never coming back. And I said to my wife, well, maybe she means for us to leave. But eventually she came back in the room and she said, I can't find my Bible. That's a similar thing. She couldn't find her Bible and she wondered why her faith was faltering. It's lost to the preaching in many places. There's more anecdotes and stories and things to make people feel good than the use of Scripture many times. And it's often lost in the practice of many people. But God, finding God's book and having it read, led young King Josiah to take three decisive actions, three things that he did when he discovered the book of the Word of God. First of all, it led Josiah to change his own life. It led him to change his own life. Josiah, let me just say this. I believe Josiah had to have a good and tender heart already. He didn't get that from his parents, or at least from his father. But when he hears the law read, he tears his clothes. He is stricken by the fact that they've not been living up to the book of the law. And what he does is he confesses his sin and the sin of the nation itself. Look in chapter 22, beginning with verse 11. And he says there, "And now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Machaiah," I said, I'm going to practice that till I say it right. And I also said to myself, I won't say it right when I get there. I will let Dwayne do it because he'll say it right. "And Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" So he realizes the importance and the impact of what the words say compared to what they've been doing. And so he confesses their sins in not doing the will of God. In chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." Now, I want you to think about this particular application for just a moment. Although what I'm going to say next was written a long time after Josiah, he applied the principle of this in his day and time. And I'm going to take a principle from James, who said, don't just see, but do the work. So don't look in the mirror and judge what kind of person you are compared with the word and go your way and forget what manner of man you were. Josiah looks into the word and says, this is what we are, and now we have to become something different. So that's what he does. And he says, "I make a covenant with the Lord," and he says, "to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and with all his heart and all his soul." That means he was totally dedicated to getting this job done. And that's really important, because we're going to see that in the rest of what he does do. And what he does is he takes a firm stand for the truth, what's found in God's book. It meant repudiating his former position. It meant repudiating his father's position. In 2 Kings 21, verse 19, it says there, "Now Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh." Now, I think I had that backwards a moment ago when I mentioned that, but as his father Manasseh had done. So his father and his grandfather were bad kings and bad people. And so he has to turn that around. He has to change that. So, you know, generationally, Josiah's the third generation, and it would have been easy for him to be as evil as his father and his grandfather. But he's not. Kind of reminds me of Ezekiel 18. You know, when God says every man is responsible for his own sin. It doesn't matter what your father did. It doesn't matter what your son does. It matters what you do in obedience to God. But that's another lesson in itself. It also meant repudiating the nation's religious establishment. There was religion in the kingdom. There is a high priest. There's a scribe that reads. But they're not doing the will of God. In chapter 22 and verse 13 it says, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that hath been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord hath aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to what is written concerning us." So he has to reform himself before he really can approach doing the other things he needs to do. And that led then him, Josiah, to destroy false religion. So, as I said, there was religion there. Sometimes we have the idea, as long as religion's present, we're good. As long as people are religious, we're satisfied if people are religious people. And I think we have a tendency to do that. Well, these are good people because they're religious. So they don't need the gospel. They don't need the truth. Oh, yes, they do. These people are religious. They just weren't religious according to the will of God. And there was idolatry everywhere. It was in the temple itself. I don't know if there's a description, maybe Charlie's, I think, better in the Old Testament than I am. Maybe he can think of another time that's worse than this. But I can't think of another time recorded in Scripture in which it is so specific about where the idolatry was and how bad it was. It's really bad in Josiah's time, the beginning. Look in chapter 23, verse 4. And it says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal." They're in the temple of God. These idolatrous utensils for use in sacrifice to Baal are in the temple of God. And not only for Baal, but he says for Asherah and for all the host of heaven. All the ways they worship the stars is the idea there. "And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and all the places around Jerusalem." In other words, they are surrounded by this. They have ordained an order of priests to do all these things. What does it have to do with God and their worship to God? Nothing. Nothing. But they're using God's house. And it goes on to say, "And those who burned incense," "to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes." Now, do you see the result of his total commitment to doing what God wants done? It said with all his soul, he committed to doing that. "And he threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but it's talking about really bad people doing really bad things in the house of God. "That were in the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the wooden image." So the idols are there, and all the activity surrounding the worship of these false gods were in the temple of God. And Josiah said, "Get rid of all of it. And don't leave anything. Burn it up. Scatter it out." Notice he didn't, get the images and put them in a cupboard somewhere in the temple out of sight that could be retrieved later. He's destroying them. He's getting rid of them. Now, there's some imagery there for us. When we get rid of things in our life, brethren, don't put it in a closet. We can pull it out later. Get rid of it. Destroy it. In the nation itself. In 2 Kings 23, verses 8 through 24, that's rather lengthy part of this, but let me just summarize it by saying it is showing us that Josiah went on a rampage. He went everywhere he needed to go, and he begins to destroy these things that are connected to idolatry. He took to heart what he said he was going to do, and he began to do it. By the way, this was prophesied of in 1 Kings chapter 13. And in this part, if you write that down and look at that a little bit later, you'll find that, it was a prophecy given, and Josiah's fulfilling the prophecy that was made before he came along. Somebody was going to come and do that, and it happens. What is the book of the law today? What is the application? What is the principle? Well, we're not going according to the Old Testament today, the book that he found. We go by the New Testament. But the New Testament should lead us to destroy error in the minds of the people today, just even more so than did the old. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So our weapons are not physical weapons. We're not using a sword or a spear or a knife or a gun. That kind of thing. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, he's not talking about a physical war then, is he? He's talking about the spiritual war that we're in. So he says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." That's the battle for our minds. That's the battle for our soul. And do we face that battle today on a continual basis? Every day we face that. We're in some sort of battle. If we're active at all, if we're doing anything at all, we're facing some kind of battle. And he says, "So casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." By what discipline do we overcome these strongholds of spiritual assaults? How do we do that? In obedience to Christ. Christ shows us the answer to those things. So how do we do that? Well, we destroy it by exposing it and by teaching on it. We control our minds. We are trained by God's word of what to think about and how to think about those things. So we expose. You know what we've become afraid to do, brethren? Now, I don't mean necessarily this church, but I see this among the brethren today. We're afraid to expose sin for what it is. We're afraid to call it what it is. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but Kathy Nanny isn't afraid to do that. I mean, just read her post, and she calls it out. And I commend that. Yeah. We try to use nice terms, and we try not to hurt anybody's feelings instead of just saying what it is. And in this case, I'm talking about abortion. What it is, it's the murder of innocent children, and we don't want to call that out. Our society is drowning in the blood of children, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's just one example. I don't want to go on forever today, but you get the point. You know what I'm talking about. So we destroy it by exposure and teaching, and not by physical force. You know, riots won't accomplish what changing the minds of people will accomplish. We want to change their minds and have them to accept the things that God has to say. The truth is, all soul-threatening error has to be exposed, whatever it is, to point it out. So that includes denominational doctrines and creeds, but not just that. That's not all that assaults us. Moral things assault us continually in our society today. In the scriptures, there's the idea of the singular one. the singular one. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, there's one way to go. It's singular. And each of these are important. Paul, in addressing whether he should be concerned about the reaction of the people who heard the message, should he try to please them as he preached? You know what he said about that? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "For now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." What am I to be most concerned about? What am I to be most concerned about when I preach a lesson? Do I get in the pulpit and do I think about, will they be happy with me when I'm done today? Do I need to say things in such a way that the audience will not be upset with me? No, I don't. I can't do that. I need to be thinking, will God be pleased with what I have to say today? And I hope that people with good hearts will be pleased with what I have to say, because I've said what God wants me to say. But if you don't, I can't really be concerned about that. I must discover and obey and defend the one truth that's out there. I'm not just applying that to myself, but I have to first apply that to myself. You must do the same yourselves. Okay. And that includes not, you know, I mentioned denominations, but any false practice or doctrine comes up among brethren must be opposed and must be exposed and must be eradicated. That's what Josiah's doing. He's going throughout the land, and he's casting out these idols and tearing them down. And wherever we find them is the idea to tear them down. And there's a lot of humanistic and moral and ethical things today that are being violated that we as Christians have to come to understand and eradicate. If they're in our lives, eradicate them for our lives. And when we find even Christians that are defending these things, they need to be exposed for what they are. You know why? Because truth and error cannot coexist in peace. They can't coexist in peace. In Galatians 2 verse 5, Paul says, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." Well, he was talking about the situation with the question of circumcision and the imposing of circumcision upon those that were to be Christians. That's what he's referring to, that whole Judaizing principle. But the thing that I want us to see there is Paul said, we did not stand for that error even for an hour. We stood, and Peter was involved in that, and he said, "I withstood him openly into the face." A good man who was an apostle who had fallen into some error, and Paul opposed him for that. What does that teach us? It's not the person, it is the doctrine that is important. In Ephesians 5 verse 11, Paul says there, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now remember what my point was. What was my point? My point was that truth and error cannot coexist in peace. So we're not trying to placate people who are promoting some erroneous idea or doctrine, make them feel good about it, or not. You know, we're trying to expose it, because what will erroneous doctrine do to us? It will destroy us. And he says, "Have no fellowship." Fellowship is the expression of mutual agreement for something, and that's what he's saying. Don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Don't placate it. Don't soothe them in that, but expose it. Expose it for what it is. And then it led Josiah to restore true religion, true things. It says in chapter 23, verse 24 of 2 Kings, he says, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." That's a pretty strong commendation, isn't it? Think about who that can include. I remind you that truth and error cannot coexist peaceably. In other words, he didn't allow the mediums and the spiritists and all those other people to continue in the land and just say, "You have your belief, I have mine." He eradicated it from, he exposed them and eradicated them from the land. And why did he do that? He put them away that he might perform the words of the law. That's why he did that. Okay. So Josiah's reform movement here was a move back to the scriptures, back to the word of God. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant." Okay, what is he saying? Here's book, chapter, and verse, sort of, isn't it? Here's why you're going to do this. This is why we're going to do this. It made the same basic plea that we make, or certainly that we should be making today: if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've been talking a lot about that in some of our studies, that when people present something and do something in the religious realm, and they're saying, "This is what we do," is it okay to say to them, "Why do you do that? Where's the scripture? Where do you learn that principle?" We find Josiah saying, "We're going to do it according to the scriptures, the way of the scriptures," all the way back in his day and time. And so it's sort of book, chapter, and verse, or back to the Bible for whatever we do. Josiah's reform was unique for its time. That's why he stands out, because no one else was doing it. He was doing it. In 2 Kings 23, verse 22, it says, "Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah." Now, that I want you to think about that for a second. "Nor in all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah." You know what king's involved in that is also in there? King David. God is saying even King David did not do what Josiah did. I don't have a lot of other information about that, but that's kind of important to notice, isn't it? But you remember back when the kingdom was established, when Saul was made king, that God gave him a whole list of things that were going to happen to them because they demanded a king. And part of it was they were going to go away from God. And that started it started by the asking for a king, and it proceeded from Saul on down, even through the reign of David. And it said, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." What lessons in that for us? Well, perhaps it is that we must be more interested in truth than conformity to established practices. I mean, even in maybe the traditional things that we do. What is the truth about things? Why do we do certain things, and why don't we do other things? And why do we stand out differently from other churches? Because we want to apply the truth more than we want to fit in with what people think ought to be done. We must realize that ancient truth can be strange to modern religiousness. People would look at us and say, you are a strange people. You are, what did Peter call them? What did Peter call the Christians of the first century? He said, they are a peculiar people. They're a peculiar people. We're not, brethren, we're not trying to fit in with the religious establishment of the day. We're trying to follow the dictates of the New Testament. Do the will of God. So, don't let us ever lose God's book in His own house. His own house today is the church. Have churches ever apostatized? They sure have. And when they do, they have lost the book of God in His own house. They've done that. So let us find the book of God any place that we may have lost it, in any venue that we may have lost it in it. Let us have the courage to change, to conform to the book, no matter what it is that we have to change. That applies to us. This is the only audience I'm talking to today. We find things in the book of the law that we are not doing or we're doing incorrectly, then let us make the corrections of those things. Let us be like Josiah. Let us have the courage to call it out and to do it. And let us have the courage to call out and destroy error instead of compromising with it. And this applies to us as a group, but it also applies to us as individuals. When we see error, call it out and don't try to compromise with it. And let us go back to the scriptures for all that we do. This will be the third lesson in a row I've ended with this. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Thank you for listening.